Ezekiel did not have an easy task. His task was to confront the people of Israel with their sin. How do you like to confront people with their sin? That was his ministry. He was to warn them of the coming destruction. And he used several means to communicate that. He was wise. In chapters 4 and 5, tonight we will see that he used some signs. Then in chapters 6 and 7, he used some sermons. And then in chapters 8 to 11, he used visions. And in each case, the emphasis was on sin and the suffering that follows. People do not understand that sin has a price to pay. People think that they can simply sin and nobody knows and they get away with it. No, there is a price to pay for sin. Chapters 4 and 5, they go together. They deal with four signs of coming judgment. And these two chapters teach us that preaching is not the only way to win a hearing. Curiosity often compels attention, as he will with his signs. So tonight's section, we're going to do chapters 4, 5, 6, 7. This section represents the early ministry of Ezekiel among the captive. Remember, he's got a ministry, but he has been taken captive. He's in a prisoner camp. The signs and the sermon should be dated to the same year as his call in the ministry, which is 593 BC. And now we are at the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity. So Ezekiel says in chapter 4, "You also, son of man," that is God talking to him, "you also, son of man, take a clay tablet and lay it before you and portray on it a city, Jerusalem. Lay siege against it, build a siege wall against it, and pile up a mound against it, set camps against it also, and place battering rams against it all around. Moreover, take for yourself an iron plate and set it as an iron wall between you and the city. Set your face against it, and it shall be besieged, and you shall lay siege against it. This will be a sign to the house of Israel." So this chapter 4 deals with the prediction of the siege of Jerusalem. And he will use three signs to do that. The chapter has only two parts. The siege of the city, the first 8 verses, and the famine in the city, verses 9 to 17. Even though Ezekiel was confined to his home, we saw that chapter 3, verse 24, God still expected him to deliver his message of judgment. People can still serve God even though they are confined to their home. There are many things that can be done for God and you don't need to leave your home. You can be on a prayer chain. You can be on a writing ministry. You can do some phone call. You can do a lot of things from your home. So to stimulate interest, Ezekiel used actions and objects that were in his courtyard or at the entrance of his house. These were signs about the coming siege against Jerusalem. So Ezekiel began the confrontation with his stubborn community by kind of playing toy soldier. He used a clay tablet to represent Jerusalem in verse 1. He built a siege wall against it in verse 2. A clay tablet was unfired mud. That's what they had. We have nice clay tablet today, but he had mud, a clay soft enough to write on it. When ancient armies besieged big cities, one mode of attack was to construct mud ramps against the wall so that they could climb over the wall into the city. So this was a sign to the house of Israel in verse 3. It was done to symbolize the coming siege of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. They were coming, they would build, they would put the mud around the walls, and they would be coming. In the next section, verses 4 to 8, God told Ezekiel to lie on his left side. Verse 4. I don't know if I would like that. And to do that for 390 days. That's not an easy thing to do. Verse 5, he says here, I have laid on you the years of their iniquity. According to the number of the days, 390 days you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. And his head was to be towards Jerusalem, facing north, which represented the northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes. Then he was to lay on his right side, verse 6. For 40 days, facing south, which represented the southern kingdom of Judah, the two tribes there. The two numbers equal 430 days, a day for each year of iniquity of the house of Israel, 430 years. Now, people are all over the place with significance of the 430 years. Remember, we mentioned this morning that people, they see things and signs and symbol. If it is not mentioned, I don't dig and look for signs. But people, they are all over the map with this. Some say that it represents the 430 years that they spent in captivity in Egypt. Others say that it represents the number of years the two divided nations sinned and would go through God's judgment. But some others, good with numbers, they impress me. They take the 430 years. They deduct the 70 years that served in Babylon. They get 360 years. Then they take Leviticus 26, 28, where God said that he would punish them seven times for their iniquity. They multiplied the 360 by seven, and they get 2,520 years. Then they convert those years to our Julian calendar, which has 365 and a quarter days. So they multiply the 2,560 years by 360, they divide it by 365 and a quarter, they get 2,483 years, 9 months and 21 days. And they start, they go from 606 BC at the beginning of the captivity, they add those 2,483 years, 9 months, 21 days, and they arrive to May 14, 1948, the birth of the nation Israel. And if they start a little further, they start at 586 BC, the destruction of Jerusalem. They arrive to June 7, 1967, the recapture of Jerusalem. That's very interesting what people can do with these things. So Ezekiel was to uncover his arm in verse 7. Therefore, you shall set your face toward the siege of Jerusalem. Your arm shall be uncovered, and you shall prophesy against it to make sure he would not fall. God somehow constrained him. He would held him or guarded him, verse 8. And surely I will constrain you so that you cannot turn from one side to another till you have ended the days of your siege. I don't know about you, I could not lay on my left side for 390 days. There's no way I can do it. And I don't think that Ezekiel could either. But here we see how he was able to do it. God somehow held him or did something to restrain him so that he would not fall. He would be able to do what the Lord has asked him to do. Because you have to remember, he was in the captivity He was with other people, and they would see this guy just like looking at Noah building his ark all the days after days. People ask questions. So this guy was on his side for 390 days. That drew the attention of some people. So somehow that was a sign to the people. Then at verse 9, we have the second part. Now we leave the siege of the city, and we see the famine in the city. Also take for yourself wheat, barley, beans, lentils, millet, and spelt. Put them into one vessel and make bread of them for yourself. During the number of days that you lie on your side, 390 days, you shall eat this. When he's laying on his left side, he is to eat that stuff here. And your food which you eat shall be by weight, 20 shekels a day, that's 8 ounces. From time to time you shall eat it. You shall also drink water by measure, 1/6 of a hin, that's 21 ounces. From time to time you shall drink. And you shall eat it as barley cakes, and bake it using fuel of human waste in their sight. Then the Lord said, so shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles, where I will drive them. So I said, ah, Lord God, indeed I have never defiled myself from my youth till now. I have never eaten what died of itself or was torn by beasts, nor has abominable flesh ever come into my mouth. Then he said to me, see, I am giving you cow dung instead of human waste. Ah, nice. And you shall prepare your bread over it to cook with it. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, surely I will cut off the supply of bread in Jerusalem. They shall eat bread by weight and with anxiety. They shall drink water by measure and with dread, that they may lack bread and water and be dismayed with one another and waste away because of their iniquity. So the third sign was to reveal the shortage of food that will take place during the time of the siege. Ezekiel restricted his food and his water during the time that he was laying on his side. The fact that he was told to put all the grains into one vessel here indicates a shortage of food. Grab whatever you can grab into one vessel. During the siege, supplies were so limited, several food had to be combined in order to provide enough to make one meal. His daily portion was about 8 ounces of bread, verse 10, and he was allowed to drink about 2/3 of a quart of water, which is about 21 ounces, verse 11. Again, the purpose of this was to show the coming lack of food and water. Ezekiel was to bake his bread in the sight of the people, so that means people were coming. He was probably not inside of his house so that people could see. And he was to cook using human excrement for fuel in verse 12. The use of animal dung as fuel was practiced throughout the Middle East because of a shortage of wood. We have wood. This is nothing but rocks over there, so they did not have wood. They would use cow dung or anything like this to make a fire. Dung was mixed with straw and then allowed to dry together, and that's what they used to make a fire, but it did not smell too good. This sign showed how low the people will have to go. Things will be so bad they will have to use human excrement. This was a sign of horrible poverty, not even having cow dung. Human excrement, everybody has that. So they don't have a shortage. Ezekiel understood the symbolism of the sign in verse 13. But the action was personally distasteful for him. He could not bring himself to do it, verse 14. And he said to the Lord, no way, I cannot do that. And God graciously granted Ezekiel's request. He gave him cow dung, verse 15. I wonder where he got it, but he gave him that. I cannot imagine what, think about it, quite a prayer request to God. Oh, Lord, don't give me my own doo-doo to use. Terrible. Less shame and disgrace was associated with the use of cow dung than using human excrement. So God allowed Ezekiel to use it. Did not smell much better. But all this was to show that they will have to go through terrible times because of their rebellion and their sin. A lack of food, lack of water, and terrible situation. So the main lesson for this chapter 4, if men will not serve God with cheerfulness in the abundance of things that they have, God will make them serve their enemies in the want of all things. Also, in times of distress, God's servant must be willing to endure hardship that they may prove the sincerity of their faith. Then chapter 5, after Ezekiel presented the reality of the siege, the first sign, and then the length of the siege, the second sign, and the severity of the siege with the third sign, he then confirmed the result of the siege, the fourth sign. That's what we have here in chapter 5. It deals with the sign of the sharp razor. The chapter has two parts, the extinction, verses 1 to 4, the explanation, verses 5 to 17. And you, son of man, take a sharp sword, take it as a barber's razor, and pass it over your head and your beard. Then take balances to weigh and divide the hair. You shall burn with fire 1/3 of the hair in the midst of the city. When the days of the siege are finished, then you shall take 1/3 and strike around it with the sword. And 1/3 you shall scatter in the wind. I will draw out a sword after them. You shall also take a small number of them and bind them in the edge of your garment. Then take some of them again and throw them into the midst of the fire and burn them in the fire. For from there a fire will go out in all the house of Israel. So God told Ezekiel to shave his head and even shave his beard with a sharp razor. Shaving one's head and shaving one's beard was a sign of grief, a sign of mourning, Isaiah 15 and Jeremiah 48. It was also a sign of shame, 2 Samuel 10:4. As a priest, Ezekiel had been forbidden to shave his head. Leviticus 21:5 was clear. No priests were to shave ever their head. But he was no longer a priest. Now he was a prophet. The hair was to be divided into three equal piles, each pile representing the faith of a group of captives. So he carried 1/3 of his hair to the middle of the city, and he set it on fire there in verse 2. The purpose for this action is explained in verse 12. It was to illustrate that 1/3 of the people would die by the plague and the famine. After burning the first pile of his hair, Ezekiel went through the city with the second pile, and he chopped it up with his sword. This action meant that 1/3 of the people will die by the sword. Then the prophet scattered 1/3 of his hair to the wind. Those who would survive Jerusalem's fall to Babylon, they would be taken captive and they would live in fear. They're not going to be able to remain home. So after Ezekiel had burned and chopped and scattered his hair, a few strands remained. And God told him to tuck them in his garment in verse 3. Hiding these few hairs represented God's preserving a remnant in the midst of the judgment. The few hairs in Ezekiel's garment did not remain there undisturbed. He was to toss some of them in the fire, verse 4. And some scholars feel that this refer to the purifying judgment that would refine the remnant in captivity. However, the fire probably refer to the suffering and the death awaiting these people. This judgment was for the whole house of Israel. So even the remnant in exile would not escape the oppression. Then, verse 5, we see the second part. The explanation, thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set her in the midst of the nations and the countries all around her. She has rebelled against my judgments by doing wickedness more than the nations, and against my statute more than the countries that are all around her. For they have refused my judgment, and they have not walked in my statutes. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have multiplied disobedience more than the nations that are all around you, and have not walked in my statutes, nor kept my judgment, nor even done according to the judgment of the nations that are all around you. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, indeed I, even I, am against you, and will execute judgment in your midst in the sight of the nation. And I will do among you what I have never done, and the like of which I will never do again, because of all your abominations. Therefore, fathers shall eat their sons in your midst, and sons shall eat their fathers, and I will execute judgment among you. And all of you who remain, I will scatter to all the wind. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, surely because you have defiled my sanctuary with all your detestable things and with all your abominations, therefore I will also diminish you. My eye will not spare, nor will I have any pity. 1/3 of you shall die of the pestilence and be consumed with famine in your midst, and 1/3 shall fall by the sword all around you. And I will scatter another 1/3 to all the winds, and I will draw out a sword after them. So God explains here why that was happening to Jerusalem. He was not inflicting this punishment for no reason. It came because of their rebellion. God set Jerusalem in the center of the nations with countries all around them, verse 5. In spite of this exalted privileged position, they rebelled against God's laws and his decrees more than the heathen. The unbelieving nations around them, they were more wicked than unbelievers. So after the accusation, we have the verdict in verse 7. God will be against them, verse 8. He will do what he never did before, verse 9. Hunger will be so severe that parents will have to eat the flesh of their own children. That was told in Deuteronomy 28:53, if you do this, this will happen. You will have to eat your children. Jeremiah 19, verse 9 also said it. And then children will have to eat the flesh of their parents in verse 10, after they die, most likely, not raw, not alive. Because they defiled his sanctuary with detestable idols, he said in verse 11. He will have no pity on them. 1/3 will die of pestilence and famine. 1/3 will fall by the sword. And 1/3 will be scattered to all the winds and will be chased by the sword. Verse 12. Then verse 13, thus shall my anger be spent, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them. And I will be avenged, and they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it in my zeal, when I have spent my fury upon them. Moreover, I will make you a waste and a reproach among the nations that are all around you, in the sight of all who pass by. So it shall be a reproach, an insult, a lesson, and an astonishment to the nations that are all around you, when I execute judgments among you in anger and in fury and in furious rebukes. I, the Lord, have spoken. When I send against them the terrible arrows of famine, which shall be for their destruction, and which I will send to destroy you, I will increase the famine upon you and cut off your supply of bread. So I will send against you famine and wild beasts, and they will deprive you. Pestilence and blood shall pass through you, and I will bring the sword against you. I, the Lord, have spoken. So the Lord said that when his people have been punished, then they will know that he had spoken. He had warned them over and over previously, and now it is happening. This is the first of many places in Ezekiel's book where the Lord says that he will be known by his judgment. If the people could not be taught by God's words, then they would have to be taught by his judgment. You have a kid, won't listen to you, then you have to do something different than just speak to him anymore. Discipline is coming. You can talk so much. He talked so much, and they disregarded him. So now, time for judgment. He will make them a reproach among the nation, verses 14 and 15. He will increase the famine. He will cut off the supply of bread, verse 16. Wild beasts and pestilence and the sword will go after them, verse 17. I wonder what the people thought when they saw Ezekiel's weird behavior. He probably acted out these prophecies just in front of his house. I can imagine how the onlookers must have laughed at his behavior. Look at the fool. Look at his doing. Look what he's saying. But Ezekiel surely got their attention. Once he had their attention, he proclaimed to them the word of the Lord. So the main lesson of this chapter 5 here, when nations or people are made great, it is with the intent that they may do good and that they may be a light to others. God does not make a nation great or a person great for no reason, just to elevate them. Contempt of God's words opens the door to all kinds of iniquity and it brings judgment. So those who refuse God's term of prosperity cannot expect the continuation of his favor. So there's a truth for today in here. People today who have special privileges also have greater responsibilities. Punishment is always in proportion to opportunity. Then chapter 6 goes together with chapter 7. After giving his 4 vivid signs, Ezekiel now will deliver 2 sermons. Starting the same way, the word of the Lord came to me. God was the source of his words. The first message is in chapter 6. It's on Israel's idolatry, the cause, the reason for judgment. And the second message is chapter 7. It describes the nature of the judgment. So chapter 6 deals with a prophecy against the mountain of Israel. The chapter has 3 parts: the destruction, verses 1 to 7, the compassion, verses 8 to 10, and the desolation, verses 11 to 14. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face towards the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them. And say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, to the hills, to the ravines, and to the valleys. Indeed, I, even I, will bring a sword against you, and I will destroy your high places. Then your altars shall be desolate. Your incense altar shall be broken, and I will cast down your slain men before your idols, and I will lay the corpses of the children of Israel before their idols, and I will scatter your bones all around your altars. In all your dwelling places, the city shall be laid waste, and the high places shall be desolate, so that your altars may be laid waste and made desolate, your idols may be broken and made to cease, your incense altars may be cut down, and your works may be abolished. The slain shall fall in your midst, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So the word came to Ezekiel in verse 1 to set his face towards the mountain of Israel, verse 2. Israel was supposed to only worship God, the God of heaven, in his temple. No other one, no other place. And in Jerusalem only. But they had set up all kinds of shrines to false gods throughout the land. The four geographical features mentioned, mountains, hills, ravines, and valleys, verse 3, symbolize the entire land. You covered all that they have there. All had been polluted by pagan altars, by the immorality associated with a Canaanite religion. These altars would be broken, and the dead would be cast down before their idols, in verse 4. The act of scattering bones, in verse 5, was to desecrate the shrine site and make it unsuitable for any future worship there. It is the bones of the worshipers themselves that God will scatter in Judah, underlining the inability of pagan deity to save those. You've been worshiping this deity, you're going to die in front of it, and the deity will not be able to help you or do anything for you. So God's judgment would be swift and sure. Both the false places of worship and their altars in verse 8, as well as those who build them and those who worship there, they all will be destroyed. The slain will fall, and they will know that Jehovah God is the Lord, verse 7. So that's the first part here, the destruction. Then at verse 8, we have the compassion. In verses 8 to 10, in the midst of God's judgment came a promise of mercy. God vowed to spare some. In verse 8, yet I will leave a remnant so that you may have some who escape the sword among the nation when you are scattered through the country. Some Jews in captivity will remember God, in verse 9. Those in exile will hate themselves because of all of their detestable practices. They will not believe they were foolish enough to do what they have done. They will come to their senses. They will know that Jehovah is the Lord, verse 10. The sad consequences of sin produced a delayed but crucial repentance. So the Lord shall know that I am, they shall know that I am the Lord, he says in verse 10, that I have not said in vain that I would bring this calamity on them. For years he's been saying that, and it came. Then verse 11, we have the desolation. Thus says the Lord God, pound your fist and stamp your feet and say, alas, for all the evil abomination of the house of Israel, for they shall fall by the sword, by the famine, and by pestilence. He who is far off shall die by pestilence. He who is near shall fall by the sword. And he who remains and is besieged shall die by the famine. Thus will I spend my fury upon them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. When their slain men are among their idols, all around their altars, on every high hill, on all the mountain tops, under every green tree, under every thick oak, wherever they offered sweet incense to all their idols. So I will stretch out my hand against them and make the land desolate, yes, more desolate than the wilderness toward Dibla, in all their habitation, then they shall know that I am the Lord. So God directed Ezekiel to strike his hands together and to stamp his feet in verse 11. In that culture, these actions usually express joy. They would happy. They would stomp their feet and clap their hand. The command was intended to express God's joy, but not that the suffering of the people. God was not rejoicing because some people were hurting, but he was rejoicing at the downfall of idolatry. Finally, this is removed from the land. Everywhere, all the altars, all the trees where they would worship, it's all gone. It's all finished. The word alas that Ezekiel was to shout in verse 11 is a mocking cry of contempt, mimicking those who see the nation's destruction from a human point of view rather than seeing it from a divine point of view. And there could be nothing better for Judah than to be purged of sin, despite the terrible cost, the pestilence, the sword, the famine, verse 12. They will know that Jehovah is the Lord when they see the dead people among the idols, all around the altars, everywhere in the land, verse 13. Their land will be more desolate than a wilderness, he ends with in verse 14. So the main lesson in this chapter 6 here is, if men do not destroy idolatry as they ought to, God will find a way to do it himself. Because idolatry is spiritual prostitution, and it is a terrible sin against God's principle. Idolatry, gotta go. Then the last one for tonight, chapter 7, deals with the miserable end of Judah because of sin. The chapter has two parts. First, the disaster is announced in verses 1 to 9. And then the disaster is described in verses 10 to 27. So moreover, second sermon, the word of the Lord came to me saying, and you, son of man, thus says the Lord God to the land of Israel, an end. The end has come upon the four corners of the land. Now the end has come upon you, and I will send my anger against you. I will judge you according to your ways, and I will repay you for all your abominations. My eye will not spare you, nor will I have pity, but I will repay your ways, and your abomination shall be in your midst. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, a disaster, a singular disaster. Behold, it has come. An end has come. The end has come. It has dawned for you. Behold, it has come. Doom has come to you, you who dwell in the land. The time has come. A day of trouble is near, and not of rejoicing in the mountains. Now upon you I will soon pour out my fury and spend my anger upon you. I will judge you according to your ways, and I will repay you for all your abominations. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. I will repay you according to your ways, and your abominations will be in your midst. Then you will know that I am the Lord who strikes. Few people know him as the Lord who strikes. He's the God of all comfort, the God of mercy, the God of all this, yes, but he's also the Lord who strikes. The events about to unfold on Israel will bring a new revelation of God's character. The people will realize that God is righteous, but he also, in his righteousness, punishes sin. God vowed here to unleash his anger against the land of Israel in verses 2 and 3. Without pity, he said in verse 4. A disaster is coming, verse 5. The end has come, verse 6. A day of trouble is near, verse 7. God will judge them according to their conduct, and he will repay them for their detestable abominations, verses 8 and 9. They will reap what they have sown. It is all over the Bible. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Do not be mocked. Do not be fooled. God is not mocked. You will reap what you have sown. So these verses here foreshadow a similar time of awesome judgment that is coming to this nation, to this world. It is future. This one happened to Israel. But there is a day of trouble that we see here. A day of trouble is near, verse 7. But there is also a day of trouble called Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. And that is the great tribulation period that will last 7 years here in this world. It is future. It is coming. And a lot of people, again, they mock, they ignore God. Don't bother me with the Bible, with Jesus, with the church. Are you kidding me? But they will be the next group of people going to a time of terrible trouble. Jacob's trouble. Jesus talked about it. He said it is coming, so Jesus did not lie. Then at verse 10, we have the second part. The disaster now is described. Behold the day. Behold, it has come. Doom has gone out. The rod has blossomed. Divine judgment. Pride has budded. Violence has risen up into a rod of wickedness. None of them shall remain. None of their multitude shall remain. None of them. Nor shall there be wailing for them. The time has come. The day draws near. Let not the buyer rejoice, nor the seller mourn. For wrath is on their whole multitude. For the seller shall not return to what has been sold, though he may still be alive. For the vision concerned the whole multitude, and it shall not turn back. No one will strengthen himself who lives in iniquity. So God's judgment has come, verse 10. It will have economic consequences. When it struck, none of the people will be left. Nothing of value will remain in the land, in their possession, verse 11. Because of the captivity, poverty, and material possession will be worthless, verse 12. Nothing of value. Possessions will be confiscated, verse 13. And property owners will be removed from their land, and they will be carried to Babylon. No matter how much money you have, how big house you have, the great acreage you have, it's not yours anymore. You're going to Babylon. It has been confiscated. The buyer and the seller, in verse 12, is a reference to the Old Testament law of the year of Jubilee. A person could sell the right to farm his land. That was his family's land. And could never transfer it permanently. Every 50th year at Jubilee, the right to that property were to revert to the family of the original owners. So the buyer of the land or the seller might rejoice depending on how far away or near the year of Jubilee was. But Ezekiel warned that such consideration would be totally irrelevant in those days. Neither one will possess any land in Judah. The one who bought it, or the one who rented, the one who owned it, it's all gone. It will be occupied by foreign conquerors. So none of the people will be able to enjoy the land. Then in verses 14 to 19, Israel will find out that there is no defense against God's judgment and no escape from God's judgment. Verse 14. No one goes to battle, for my wrath is on all their multitude. Outside, there will be the sword. Inside, there will be plague and famine. Verse 15. Those who will escape will be hunted down, verse 16. Every hand will be feeble, every knee will be weak, verse 17. Not only will sackcloth cover them, but horror will cover them, verse 18. They will throw their silver and their gold in the street, verse 19. I wish I could go pick it up, but not possible. It will be totally useless. unable to deliver them. No matter how much money they have, the same thing when the great tribulation is coming, the millionaires, the billionaires who got away with everything, they will be in serious trouble. Their money will be worthless. No one and nothing will be able to help them. Here, they will be murdered by the Babylonian army. The corrupted rich people are arrogant as long as all is going well. But when judgment day comes, things will be different. They will lose their power. They will lose their money. So do not ever envy rich sinners. The person who lives a humble life, trusting the Lord, has chosen the way of true security and true joy. It is solid. Then, verse 20, as for the beauty of his ornaments, he set it in majesty, but they made from it the images of their abominations and their detestable things. Therefore, I have made it like refuse to them. I will give it as plunder into the hands of strangers and to the wicked of the earth as spoil, and they shall defile it. I will turn my face from them, and they will defile my secret place. For robbers will enter it and defile it. Make a chain, for the land is filled with crimes of blood, and the city is full of violence. Therefore, I will bring the worst of the Gentiles, that's unbelievers, and they will possess their houses. I will cause the pomp of the strong to cease, and their holy places shall be defiled. Destruction comes. They will seek peace, but there shall be none. Disaster will come upon disaster, and rumor will be upon rumor, and they will seek a vision from a prophet, but the law will perish from the priest, and the council will perish from the elders. The king, which is Jehoiachin, will mourn. The prince, that's Zedekiah, will be clothed with desolation, and the hands of the common people will tremble. I will do to them according to their way, and according to what they deserve, I will judge them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So their detestable things, in verse 20, God will give to strangers, verse 21. Even more disturbing than the loss of their wealth is God's statement in verse 22, I will turn my face away from them. That's a terrible thing to hear. What a terrible thing it is when God turns away from a person. Chains will be used to carry the people into captivity, who were known for bloodshed and for violence in verse 23. God will bring the worst of unbelievers. We know who they are. They are the Babylonians. They will take their houses. They will defile their holy places, verse 24. They will seek peace, verse 25, but there will be none. The Babylonians will not make any peace with any of those people in Israel. Babylonians today are Iraqi. They will have nowhere to turn for help. No vision from a prophet. No counsel from an elder. Even the priests will not even have the law, verse 26. As a result, the people will tremble in fear of their uncertain fate. One last time, God said that their punishment will be according to their way. Verse 27, they will reap what they have sown. The main lesson of this chapter 7, the ruin of sinners comes slowly but surely. And when it comes, it is total. The judgments that God inflicts are rewards of their own ways. They are beaten with a rod of their own making. Now, why was God angry with his people? Very simple. Because they rebelled against him. They rebelled against what he said. They rebelled against what he asked. They defiled his temple. They did more abomination than heathen nations around them did. They were worse than infidels. They did not glorify the Lord. But they used all his blessings to promote their sin. People do that today. God blessed them with a health, and they use this for fornication, prostitution, you name it. They did not glorify God. What a big mistake. There's a price to pay, and we see here how, and all of this for us is past tense. It all happened, this thing. So next time we will see more vision. We will meet the first mother and child that was worshipped by the Jews. And we will see the first sun worshippers. Nothing new under the sun. So you can read chapters 8, 9, 10, 11. We take the next four chapters. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for your word. Even though, Lord, your word at times is tough, it is difficult, it's hard to understand. We see that you are a righteous God. And you have warned your people for a long, long time, for years and years and years. And still they rejected your warning. They ignore your law, your commandments. They did what they wanted to do. They got from you the blessing, but they did not use them to glorify you, to bring glory to your name. They shamed you. They ignored you. And therefore, a day came when they had to pay for their sin. Consequences came for their abominable sins. And what a lesson it is to us today, because we know from your word that you are the same. You do not change. You cannot change. You are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So as you deal with those people, you will deal with people today. They will reap what they have sown. We will all reap what we have sown. So I pray, Lord, that we would learn from these people, learn from their mistake, and make corrections in our lives and change. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for what we learn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.